Well, thank you for downloading our podcast. Daniel is a book that is given to us in a time when Judah's history is less than stellar. They're carried off into a foreign land. They have turned from our God. And now the Lord hands them over to the nation of Babylon. Is the Lord sovereign enough and strong enough to preserve his people? Is the Lord able to overpower this mighty world ruler, Nebuchadnezzar? Is Nebuchadnezzar the king who is able to do what his predecessors could not, build a prestigious tower so great and so strong that he could penetrate the very fortress of heaven? If you're curious about these questions, please stay tuned as we work through the book of Daniel. Well, in terms of understanding human history, there's many theories. One theory is that history can just be a series of arbitrary events, has no end, has no goal. Another theory is that history is just a series of battles of, you know, the minority, majority, battling it out. And they continue to go in these cyclical patterns where one rises above the other and then the other rises again. But ultimately, there's no discernible goal. One of the distinctive things about Christianity, and there's many distinctive things, but one of the many distinctive things is that we believe that history is going to a certain and definite goal. It's a goal that God has determined, and it's a goal that unfolds exactly as God has decreed. So now as we hear that, we may say, well, how do we come to that conclusion? Well, Daniel 11 is one of those chapters in Scripture that's rather alarming, not in a bad sense, but in the sense of how you can find this language in these predictions that is given to Daniel by the angel, and you can actually see real-world events that transpire. However, as we see these real-world events transpire, we may ask ourselves then, how do we know that God's really in control of it? Does this mean that we take our Bibles and we just take the newspaper, we take our Bibles and we read them in parallel, trying to discern exactly what's going on? Or is Daniel 11 telling us real historical events, but also going beyond that history, communicating some very rich things to us today? And so as we wrestle with this, we'll begin by asking, what is the purpose of prophecy? Why do we have this? Secondly, what is this history that is laid out here and revealed to Daniel? And lastly, why is this in our scriptures? Why do we value this? And so let's begin with, what is the purpose of prophecy? One of the things we have to understand with prophecy is we find with the credibility of Moses in Deuteronomy 18, Moses says that you're going to know a prophet who is valid because the words he says will come to pass. So if the prophet predicts something, it doesn't come to pass, you do not need to fear that man because he's not speaking the word of God. However, if he does say something and it comes to pass, it means this is a credible prophet because he is speaking the words of God. The thing we have to understand in a very broad pattern of history is we think of the God or our God creating the world, creating it perfect, pronouncing a wonderful benediction, it's good, having man fall, plunging this world into a fallen state where we find ourselves into the common curse. But then we have that wonderful promise in Genesis 3:15 that the Lord is the one who is going to triumph over the serpent's seed. And as the Lord triumphs over the serpent's seed, he will certainly bring about his victory and we will enter his rest. And so while the Lord works in the context of a fallen world, he's still working out his redemptive purpose. We know that our victory is secured because this is where the Lord is leading us. And so the thing we have to note about prophecy is while there is something that is true in its immediate historic context, there is still a story that goes beyond that historic context. It's still something that's testifying to the saints that we are those who have our destiny set in Christ. So we may say then, well, why is Daniel 11 then so significant for scriptures? I'd argue it's a very significant passage, a very significant chapter to understand prophecy. Because what we find in Daniel 11 is what the Lord has said. Remember, we had that promise of the book of truth, that the angel says, I'm going to reveal to you what is found in the book of truth. We may say, well, why is the book of truth so important? Well, think about truth. What is truth in Daniel's writings? Well, in Daniel 8, verse 12, the burnt offering and truth thrown to the ground. This is the discarding of God's will. So the book of truth is not just some sort of a book that we find, but this is what God has determined to be right and wrong. The book of truth in this context could be the word of God, in the sense that this is what God has revealed for his will, what we know as we study the word, as we heard the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:10, try to discern what is pleasing to God. We take the will of God, we wrestle with the things God has revealed, and we figure out how to live them out. So that's part of what we find with truth. 8 verse 26, the assurance that the vision is true. Why is it true? Because it comes from God himself. So truth and God are presented as one and the same in Daniel. 9 verse 13, Daniel's confession. Daniel is one who is not really gaining insight. He wants to know what's going on. The problem with what he has seen is that there is a revelation of those who have discarded truth. The Lord has revealed his truth. There is a discarding of truth. So the book of truth, when we hear of this from the previous context of the angel revealing these things, this book of truth is the will of God. It's what God has determined to happen in history. It's very important because it means that historic events are not arbitrary events. It means that God is working in the context of a fallen world. There's going to be sin, there's going to be abuse of power, there's going to be abuse, there's going to be tragedy. These are the things we wanted as human beings in the fall. So when you put this in a broad timeline, we said to God, we don't want your order, we don't want your structure, we want our chaos. We want to be the ones who determine what's right and wrong. Well, Daniel 11 reveals to us that God allows man, to an extent within limitations, to determine what's right and wrong. And as God allows man to determine what is right and wrong, we find that there's these empires that rise, these empires that fall, and these are not arbitrary events. God is in charge of all these things. And so it's important for us to understand then when the Lord promises in Genesis 4, Genesis 8, to restrain sin by his common grace context. Then as we find after Genesis 4, we have Lamech who comes after Cain. Cain's the one who does a sevenfold vengeance or terror. Lamech's the one who's going to do it, 77-fold. He's going to be Cain 2.0 beyond what you've ever imagined. That's Lamech's sales pitch. And so you're finding that even as the Lord promises to restrain sin, fallen man, who has no regard for the goodness of God, is not going to wait upon the Lord. They are going to continually strive and try to overpower the living God again and again. Now, another point in terms of this prophecy, when we understand this is given to Daniel in Babylon, remember what we said with Babylon. Babylon is the Tower of Babel times 2, or 2.0, if we put it in contemporary language. It's the extreme of what Babel intended. So Babel was the intention of being the gateway to the gods, which is what Babylon means. And as it's this gateway to the gods, they were going to assemble the world to come together. Fallen man was going to take the God of heaven, put him on a leash, and make the God of heaven serve them. Well, we know how that story ends. That doesn't end so well for them. God, basically, as it's presented in Genesis 11, is rather comical. It's presented as God, you know, using man-type language or anthropomorphic language. It's basically God leaning forward in his throne, squinting down to see what these great men are doing, and then simply making a decree that their language is confused. In other words, God never needs to get off his throne to frustrate this purpose. That's how sovereign he is. Their great endeavor barely even captures God's attention, is the intention or the point of that language. Well, Babylon is a regrouping where you have the nations assembling together saying, we are now going to be the gateway to all the gods, and we're going to harness them, and we are going to be strong. And so Daniel 11, in the context of this, as Daniel's praying to go back to the land, wants to be back in the temple, as we heard in Daniel 10, is conscious of his people being persecuted, dying. Daniel's saying, hey, I want the temple, I want the land. And the Lord's now going on in Daniel 11 saying, listen, Daniel, I know you want the land. I know you want the suffering to end. The reality is, in human history, you guys wanted this fall. And I'm going to work in the context of this fall. And if you go back to the land, it's not going to truly be heaven on earth. Heaven on earth will only be established when Christ comes again, bringing in the new heavens and the new earth. So in a very broad scheme of what we've seen in Daniel, that sets the context for chapter 11. The purpose of prophecy, then, is assuring us that the book of truth is what God has determined and decreed to transpire. The book of truth is telling us we will never establish a human utopia in this world. And also, this book of truth is telling us this does not lead us to despair. So let's then ask the question of what is this history Daniel's laying out in chapter 11? Now, in chapter 11, maybe against my better judgment and another commentator's better judgment, I think it's important that maybe we walk through these verses and we see how these events that transpire have really come to pass. And there's two views. Some people say that since Daniel 11 is so closely parallel to history, this was written by a scribe after these events transpired. I don't believe that. I believe the point of the book of truth is the Lord saying to Daniel, listen, this is what's in store for the promised land, and in a general sense, this is what is in store for world history. I want you to get off this mindset that if you just go back to the land, everything's going to be great. And so what is this world history? Well, if you open your Bibles and we kind of just walk through these verses, I basically took a skeleton outline from one commentator and did other commentators and made it more of a skeleton outline. So I just kind of want to walk through these verses, call your attention to some of history that has happened, and hopefully you can marvel at what the Lord has predicted. So if you look at Daniel 11, verses 3 through 4, we just kind of skim through those verses. We read of this mighty king who takes out what we find with Persia. Well, we have Alexander the Great and his empire. His kingdom is divided among four generals. We have in verses 5 through 9, Egypt, Syria, with Egypt basically invading Syria in 242 BC. So we're seeing these things transpire after Daniel was in exile. Verses 10 through 16, you have Antiochus II emerges as a triumphant king of the Seleucid Empire, the Mesopotamia, that empire. They engage with Syria and Egypt, and they eventually rise to power. So you can see that predicted here. We look at verse 17. Seems to be that Antiochus III, offering Cleopatra to Ptolemy V, Macedonian king of Egypt. And in the 2nd century BC, Antiochus basically hopes that through this marriage, he can overpower his enemy and basically use this as a power play eventually, as you find in verse 17 of the one who is offered with the hope that he's going to basically rise to power. Verse 18, we have Antiochus III tries to expand. Rome puts him down. Verse 19, Antiochus dies after trying to pillage the temple of Bel in Persia, and he's one who's retreating from Rome's attacks. And one theme you notice is that you have Antiochus, Greek Empire, rising to power, but Rome's always keeping it in check. Verse 20, Seleucus IV is assassinated after trying to take money from the temple. This is recorded in 2 Maccabees 3 as well. We have an 11 verse 21, Antiochus IV, as you read about in 1 Maccabees, along with the Prince of the Covenant, verse 22, with Jason the high priest. You have verses 22 through 26, military endeavors with Antiochus IV, with Jerusalem recorded in Maccabees, Egypt eventually defeating Ptolemy VI. You have in verse 27, we're going to return to this verse with verse 28, of how we have this issue going on with the struggle between Antiochus IV and Ptolemy VI. They try to join together to get rid of Ptolemy VIII, who shares the Egyptian throne with his brother. And so you have that conspiracy going on, trying to rise up, trying to have absolute power. They desire this thing. But again, it's to no avail. We have in verse 28, Antiochus returns home, seizes money from the temple, also recorded in Maccabees. We have in verses 29 through 32, persecution of Antiochus, the Jewish response. Again, this is where if you read 1 and 2 Maccabees, you can find this history as well. Verses 33 through 35, we have a reminder where the Lord gives Daniel hope that there's faithful Israelites who are going to fight for truth, who are going to cling to the truth by the grace of God. Verses 36 through 39 seems to be a summary of what we see with Antiochus IV, and Antiochus IV, known as Antiochus Epiphanes, as you can find in Maccabees, same person. What it means is a manifestation of God. So that tells you something about how he views himself. He sees himself as a God of gods. He sees himself as the one who's above it all that you read about in these verses. 40 to 45 is where it begins to fall apart in terms of putting this in literal history. Now, it doesn't fall apart in the purpose of God. We're going to go through that in a moment. But it falls apart in the sense of how Antiochus has always been held in check by Rome. So he's never had an absolute ability to reign and to do what he wants. And we'll cover this in a moment, but the reality is what we see is that presentation of Antiochus Epiphanes being the manifestation of God, setting himself up as an Antichrist figure. The real history of Antiochus is sort of conflicted. Maccabees and 2 Maccabees records him receiving a death blow and slowly dying. Other history is that he actually drowned himself in the sea because he had no place to go. Whatever the case, the reality is he did not rise to this place where he truly stands over God. So now, as I do that sort of skeleton presentation of history, I want to call to your attention a few things. First, I grant I radically oversimplified history. I also grant I've probably mispronounced some of these names, which is something that I find interesting, isn't it? Because I can mispronounce these names, and they can't do anything about it. They can't rise up. They can't resurrect themselves and vindicate their name. And so it tells us something that as fallen man tries to exalt himself above the living God, he cannot carry out God's will. They cannot avenge their name against the history that is set for them. We also find in terms of this that this history is something that still requires some discernment. Now you can go on the internet and you can find in Daniel 11 different timelines, and I will warn you that some of these timelines, as they try and really take 40 to 45 and see it all as historically transpiring, they do take a bit of a round peg and hammer it into a square hole with a big hammer. And they say, see, it fits. And you look at it and say, well, it doesn't really fit when you look back at the history. And so obviously there's something bigger than just the Lord communicating history. Now, obviously, Daniel 11, the Lord is predicting different empires rising and falling, The Lord is the one who has decreed which empires will rise, which empires will fall, which men will be victorious in war, which men will not be victorious in war. However, the Lord in his prophecy, as he's reminding Daniel, don't think of the land as being the ideal place. There's something bigger than that. This prophecy is telling us there's something about it for us. Because we still have to think about that 70th week and Antiochus Epiphanes setting himself as a god and against the Holy One. That you understand that as the Lord in that 70th week, in Daniel 9, has set that strong covenant. And so remember, brings an end to sacrifice. There's a time when we live, and then there's a consummation. That was predicted in that 70th week. And so in terms of understanding this, we say, okay, so we understand this history. We understand that the Lord is revealing the book of truth and what he intends. We understand that the promised land is not the ideal land. So why is this then in our scriptures? Well, this is where obviously we can't go through all these verses. But if we just call attention to a couple. So look at verses 27 and 28. As we look at this, we notice that there is the drive of fallen man. That these two kings, what is their heart set on? Their heart is set on doing evil. God's not naive. God's not ignorant. God's saying, listen, in the book of truth, as these men rise, their hearts are bent and determined to do evil. There is nothing sympathetic to my call. There is nothing sympathetic to what I desire. They're going to continue to rebel against God. They're going to try and harm the Lord's people. See, there's no understanding of, hey, you know, there's a thing in Psalm 82 where the Lord holds the rulers accountable. Maybe God will hold us accountable. Maybe we should be a little cautious here. No. Verse 27 saying, these men are going to desire to overpower God. Now we may say, well, that's pretty frightening, isn't it? But read the whole verse. As they do this, it's to no avail. They're never going to get beyond what the Lord allows them to do. They're ultimately going to be slain. As I mentioned, we can mispronounce their name today. They can't rise up. They can't vindicate their name. They can't do anything about it. Which tells us that the Lord is certainly stronger. This is something we need to take from this prophecy. But as we get to the end of this and we consider that the Lord is going to make them or put them down, it recalls for us the promises of Psalm 2, recalls for us Genesis 3:15, recalls for us the promises of God. The serpent seed will never prevail against the Lord. That's what we need to take from this. So it's saying to Daniel, Daniel, you want the land, you're broken by your people being persecuted, I understand. But Daniel, that land's not going to be heaven. That's not the ultimate place of rest. That's not the accomplishment of my redemption. But as we go on, we think about verse 28. And as we look at verse 28 in the context of verse 27, we find that here this one who has come, he has rebelled. His heart is set against the holy covenant. Now that holy covenant echoes that language of the strong covenant that God has made. The point of this is that his heart is not just set on evil in the sense that he's ignorant. Ignorant that he just wants to be in rebellion. It means he really desires to destroy the purpose of God and the people of God. That's the fundamental desire of what's going on here. This is very much the anti-gospel, the anti-Lord, the anti-Christ. It's telling us something about the reality of this man. There is no stopping. There is no compassion. His drive is to destroy the purpose of God. Now, as we go on, and we notice verses 36 through 39, this becomes even more frightening. Because this king does as he wills. He magnifies himself above other gods. As we said, Antiochus Epiphanes, a manifestation of God, seeing himself as a godlike being, accomplishing the very ideal of what fallen man or the Antichrist is to be, setting his place above the people of God. And so this recalls for us and basically continues with that commentary of what we've seen in verse 28, a rather frightening thing. It's not a very good thing at all. Now, as we go on, we think about Antiochus being this man making this war. We think about verses 40 to 45, where we have this rising up of this man, setting his camp against the holy hill. So this is setting up a picture where you have this man calling the nations together. So again, it's a loose parallel to what we can see, what's happened in history, but there's a bigger picture going on here. This is a picture of that final battle. That's the intention. That the Lord is saying, listen, Daniel, we're going to see in history as it unravels a smaller picture of the final battle of Armageddon. We're going to find what seems to man, and from the Jewish perspective or Israel's perspective in the land, of a man without restraint, no concern for right or wrong, a man who just wants to destroy the Lord's purpose. This man is being presented in 40 to 45 as setting up his camp with an international people. Again, you think of Babel, you think of Babylon, you think of Revelation using Babylon with that typology. Setting up his camp to go to war with the holy hill of God, going and facing off at Armageddon. And so we say, well then, you know, what is the hope? Because if this is a reality, that this is just a man that goes through and just destroys things and has a desire to kill off the people of God, where's God in the midst of this? Well, if you notice, I did skip over some verses. We look at 33 to 35. What does the Lord promise? The Lord promises that there's going to be wise among the people. Now, this wisdom is something else in Daniel that's significant. The youths were those who were sought out for wisdom. 1 verse 9. Remember, this is where we have the introduction with Daniel and his friends being called into the king's counselors. We have then the ones that God gave learning or wisdom. God gives them the wisdom. 1 verse 17. The people who do not have insight into God's truth or wisdom into God's truth. 9 verse 13. Daniel is the one who receives wisdom from the angel, 9 verse 22. It is knowing wisdom, 9 verse 25. And so those who are given over to this wisdom, or the wise, are those who are informed by the purpose of God. God is the one, as we've seen in Daniel, who cultivates the wise and cultivates the wisdom. And so this is telling us, in the midst of all this turmoil, that again, we can be overwhelmed and we can read this and say, oh my goodness, what's the hope of going on? Well, the hope of going on is the Lord saying, I've kept people to myself. I have kept the wise. I have given them wisdom. I have not given up on my purpose. In the midst of this, even as Daniel's wrestling with the Lord, our people are going back to the land. They're being slaughtered. What are you doing, O Lord? And you would think the Lord would say to Daniel, hey, it's going to be okay, I got this. Instead, the Lord says, oh, Daniel, it's far bigger than you imagine. There's these angels going to war. There's these empires that rise and fall that will continue to rebel against me. But don't worry. I will preserve my people. I will protect my wisdom. I will see to it that my people are those who have life. But the ultimate hope is knowing that in verse 45, with the setting up of the Antichrist and the wars and rumors of wars, where again, you can think of Matthew 24, you can think of Paul talking about the end times. That's the picture here. In verse 45, what is the ultimate hope? He's assembling together, has an international army. He's set against God's holy hill, wants to destroy the holy purposes of God. That's his drive. That's his endeavor. But he comes to an end. There's none to help him because he's not on the side of the living God. Daniel 11 then is telling us, listen, we can survey history, we can find empires rising and falling throughout all of history. And we know that God is sovereign, and we learn from Daniel 11, he's behind all this. We learn from Daniel 10, the angels are actually fighting on our behalf, a battle we don't even see or fully comprehend. But the ultimate assurance is that despite our desire to plunge this world into chaos as fallen man, God still has his book of truth. And his book of truth stands. There is nothing that shocks God. There is nothing that surprises God. He knows exactly what's going to happen. And the assurance we take from this is no matter what we may face, We are those who know that as our destiny is in Christ, we will prevail. Because even as fallen man sets her face against the holy covenant of God, the strong covenant will prevail. And when you think about the ultimate manifestation of the serpent seed of sending Christ to the cross, you would think, oh, well, there's the end of history. There's the end of the Lord's purpose. Only to find that that was part of the book of truth, of Christ to rise again, to overcome death and sin, so we have life in him. When we think about this and we read history, we need to understand Daniel 11 isn't just telling us that we read history and grab our newspaper. As I mentioned, history ebbs and flows. There's times in Daniel's exile where it's pretty intense. Other times, it seems, he kind of enjoys himself and is not so treacherous. The reality is, this is our lives. We do not know what the Lord has in store for us. Maybe it will be suffering. Maybe it will be blessing. It's probably something in between. But where we find our hope is in knowing first that the Lord has decreed how history will unfold. Second, we know that Christ has prevailed. And as Christ has prevailed, the end of history is set. We will enter into the Lord's rest despite what we did at Eden. Because Christ's work overpowers Adam's work. It sets a new precedent. As we take hold of Christ by faith, it's the wisdom of God that has applied these blessings to us. And we know that we are those who will prevail in his wisdom because his holy sovereign hand is upon us. And so in conclusion then, when we ask, can we really know that history is going to a goal? Can we really know that it's not just a bunch of arbitrary power struggles? And the answer is yes. We know it's not just a bunch of arbitrary power struggles. Daniel 11 is giving us a small snapshot of basically world history, saying, Daniel, I'm going to lay out a few events for you that will transpire. Understand how these point to the final event. There's going to be kings that rise and fall, kings that want to stand against the Lord, kings that really will conspire and try and destroy the church and God's people. But they're not going to prevail because man cannot prevail against me. The strong covenant has been established and it will not be overturned. As they rise up and try and get their armies together to assemble at Armageddon, the Lord is the one who will bring them to an end. They have no one to help them, but the Lord is the one who does not need help. The Lord is the one who brings it to an end. He is the sovereign master over all. So we ask that question, well, how do we know that God's controlling history? Daniel tells us. That's what Daniel's assuring us of. And as we know that God is controlling history, we may not understand his wisdom in allowing events to transpire the way they do. God doesn't owe us an explanation. But what we are called to do is to trust that the Lord is working out his purpose in our life. It is our call to want to live for his honor and glory as his wisdom informs us. It's a call for us to press forward in the confidence that our lives are not meaningless because our Lord has given us purpose. He has chosen to use his people to the ends and to his means, and not in the sense of exploiting us, but in a sense of giving us a taste of his true heavenly wisdom. How we find the surprise of Daniel offering his prayers about the promised land and an angel coming to him saying, Daniel, you've actually joined in with the holy heavenly army. You're in line with it. Your prayers are those that are continuing to encourage us in this battle. Keep praying. We may say, wow, what a remarkable thing. But it's the reality of how the Lord uses each and every one of us as we live out his purpose, trying to discern what is pleasing unto him. Let us then find our identity and our peace in knowing we are his redeemed people. We are called to live unto him. Let us then discern what is pleasing unto the Lord as we live as living sacrifices unto our God, knowing that whatever he has set out for us to endure for today or tomorrow, or whatever it is, he is a God who will inform us by his wisdom. Let us continue to have our confidence in his victory, in his kingship, and in his sovereign rule, that the great God of heaven has established a precedent of salvation, not only because these prophecies have been fulfilled, but because Christ has been raised from the dead, and because the battle of Armageddon, its destiny is secured, and we will rise and we will live with him forever. Let that be our hope as we sojourn under the sun, as those united to our Savior. Amen. Thank you for watching or listening to our podcast. Belgrade URC is a Reformed Bible-believing church that seeks to cultivate community around our Savior. If you desire to learn more about Christianity, please join us for worship each Sunday at 10 in the morning or 6 in the evening. You can do this in person or on our live stream. You can also utilize our archive sermon series on our website, urcbelgrade.com, or subscribe to our current sermon series through most common podcatchers. Until we meet again, may the Lord's blessing and peace be upon you.